January 29th, 2006, the fourth Sunday after Epiphany. First, I'm going to make a little commentary here just upon our readings for this day, and then I want to talk about original sin. It's interesting here where our Lord calms the sea, the stormy sea. And if, as we're reading the divine office all the time, you may remember, even if by reading the Bible, that King David says, "Oh, thou art the Lord God who calms the raging sea." So David is saying, "God, you are the one who calms the raging sea." So this act by Jesus was to bring to the mind of people, even when they contemplate on what he did later on, David said, "God calms the raging sea." Jesus comes out there and calms the raging sea. I am God. He's saying, "I am God." And I was reading just more in St. John again about some more of our Lord's divinity verses when he was making the prayer before the Father, "For those whom thou hast given me, Lord, I pray for them, but not for the world." And he's saying, "But now I go back to you from whom I was with from all eternity." He's saying that. Yeah. I mean, that's Jesus' divinity verse. But here God is proving to them he is God in a way of if they knew the Psalms and everything. You know, "Hey, I calm the raging sea." But also the thing we know with God, he controls everything. Every breath we take, every step we make, everything. We don't do nothing without God. And we know that God is capable of bringing peace upon the camp when he determines that we should have it. And he's also capable of allowing the devil to come in and turn things upside down, either because of our sins or because we're going to be persecuted and we're going to have to bear it unjustly. You know, so there's... Now this brings us, just briefly, what I'm going to want to talk about in regards to that. We have to be careful, as we always tell everybody. A lot of people think it's always a Job thing with them when they're being persecuted. Job, it's a Job thing. I can't do nothing right. Everything is going wrong. My camp is being turned upside down. I can't get my cars ever fixed. They're always being blown up and broken, and things are always going wrong constantly. There's just no relief. And they go, "Boy, I'm being unjustly persecuted. It's a Job thing." Well, no, it's not a Job thing. Be careful, because as I always say to us, whenever we are undergoing some type of trial and tribulation, the first thing we have to say to God, "Lord, is it because of my sins? Am I doing something wrong? Are you trying to punish me? Are you punishing me for my sins and trying to get my attention to correct it?" That's the first concern. Now, if it's not that, then God maybe always does also let the devil punish just people. There is a Job thing. My point is just make sure which is which. Because we read a lot of people, they're all sorrowful, and they think they're always, everyone's the victim. You know, you read in 2 Corinthians 7:10, where it says, "The sorrow which is according to Christ, to God, worketh penance, steadfast unto salvation. The sorrow which is according to the world worketh death." So you got two people are sorrowful, but what is the reason why they're sorrowful? Is it that's the whole question. When things start to happen, it's unrelenting. And you're getting the idea, and God also works on your conscience. You say, "Lord, have I done something wrong?" And if you're right with God, he'll let you know, yeah, you did do something wrong. You better correct it. If not, it's going to get worse. Or God will say, "No, you didn't do nothing wrong. It's just I'm allowing the devil to persecute you as a trial, as a cross that you have to carry. You're being unjustly persecuted." Fine. No problem with that. I ain't no problem with that. And when that happens, God gives you an inner peace. So to hear with Jesus, my point is this. Jesus is capable of giving you an inner peace and an inner joy just like that. He's capable of stopping the tribulation just like that. He's capable of healing diseases just like that. And that's why only true peace and joy comes from God. So that whenever we do get disrupted, anything happens in our life where our peace is disturbed temporarily, even when you're serving God, although really when you're serving God, your peace is hardly ever disturbed. But sometimes it might be. God may let the devil come and give you a dark night and just do that type of a tribulation. That could happen. We sit back and say, "God, I know you allowed it. God, I know you could stop it. God, I know you allowed this sickness because I know you could cure me in 2 seconds. You cured the leper by just saying you're cured." Our question always has to be, "Why have you allowed this to happen to me? I just want to make sure I'm not offending you, and it's not because of my sins. If it's not because of my sins, I accept it. I'm all happy now. I'm joyful because I know I'm not offending you. I know I'm not doing anything wrong." If you get an illness that's preventing you from doing the work, that's too overwhelming. And you're saying, "I can't get no work done because I'm so sick. I'm so ill." And you know God is calling you to do this work. And you're not getting any of it done. You better start saying, "Am I doing something wrong? God's not curing me. He's not lifting it." So it's not that sometimes my prayer too in night things when I feel I don't have enough strength. And I still do believe there's a period when our camp was being purified when I wasn't even having all the strength I should have had because of my own weaknesses and faults and allowing people to stay in mirrors of a remnant that didn't belong here. So I even detected weaknesses on my part that was from my own faults and sins. But then there's other weaknesses that God allows as a trial and tribulation to gain penance and his great merit. Like one of the saints said, when you pray to God for him to heal you, say, "Lord, if it's according to your will to heal me, heal me. But if it's not going to be for my own good, then don't heal me. But my whole question is here, whenever anything comes upon you, it's God who's allowing it. It's God who we have to invoke. Yeah, even if God lets the devil come in and turn the camp upside down or just to unjustly persecute you, it's still God. It's always God we got to go. Here, we're looking at St. Paul says, keep the commandments. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. If you're stealing, you're doing something, breaking the commandments that you might not know it because you're so used to doing it. You think it's okay. But it's not okay. So then God brings in a disruption. You say, Lord, how come you're not calming this thing? How come you're not letting us get going with this thing? When things happen too much, and there is a manner, you get used to it when you're dealing, working with God, that when it gets to a point where it's unrelenting and you just can't get out of this thing, and you know it's a work that God wants to get done, then you have to really start to say, I'm doing something wrong. Because I know before when we were not doing something, everything was going okay. And going okay could be bad too, the false prosperity. God lets that happen if you're also an evildoer. He lets you continue to prosper down that road. So there's all different, you even have to be careful about that too, when things are going too good, and then God's not sending any persecution. That's why he always sends a devil in every now and then, just to keep you honest and let you know. But the point I'm making here is, if God wants work to get out from here, the work's going to get out. And if it's not getting out, we have to look at ourselves. And it's not that God is a tyrant. We know that. He gives you plenty of time to get it done. And just like the St. Joseph prayer, with moderation and peace and all that, and we get God's work done. But when somebody finds out that they're not prospering or going forward in the vocation that God's calling them to, or whatever job he's given them, you have to sit back and say, am I doing something wrong here? You know, like one of our brothers that has a hard time getting jobs God has given him out, completely. And I says, this can't be from God, because if he's calling you to do, it can't be, it is, he's allowing it, but it's not good. You're being punished, because God wants this work to get done. And you examine your conscience and see if you're the one who's causing it. I think the biggest thing to warn our brothers about it, well, it's more the world even too, but even us, the Job thing. Be careful when you throw the Job thing. Yeah, it's true. The Job thing does happen. When you're close to God, you begin to know when it's a Job thing or when it's not a Job thing. When it's not a Job, too many things start to happen. You can't get out of it. There's an inner peace that's disturbing you. You can't seem to even get the work done that you know God wants you to do. Then you have to start looking at it. You know, and then God say, no, this is a punishment for your sin. And if you're close, yeah.
Well, if you look at Job, too, he never cried out the victim of the victim.
No, even Job didn't do it.
He rejoiced,
the
way, you know.
That's right. Carry your cross without complaint. Exactly. The victim thing is no good for anybody. He says, look, if it's not for your own sins, do it for other people's
sins. That's right.
You know, and still, you wouldn't be. I suffered for you who was sinless.
Exactly.
You who were born in original sins.
Exactly.
You who are still full of concupiscences.
Yeah.
Don't you worry about it. Stop with the victim thing.
Exactly.
The victim thing is no good for nobody.
No,
because nobody can ever. That's complaining. Catholics are taught, don't complain. I don't care what it is.
Yeah.
Righteous anger, justice, fight against things that are wrong. Do that, but don't complain.
Right.
Accept what's in front of you. And do whatever you could to alleviate some injustice, that's proper. But don't complain.
Right.
Or else what does it mean when our Lord said, and I think it's Mark 8, 34-32, he says, he who will come after me must take up his cross and follow me. Okay? He's got to take up his cross. And he says in Luke 14, I think 27, he says, he who does not take up his cross and come after me he cannot be my disciple. And he says, carry your cross willingly, without complaining. The Lord loves a cheerful giver. He doesn't want you to be moaning and complaining. Okay, I'll do it, but I hate it. I can't stand it. And begrudgingly. That's not the way. Then you know there's something wrong. Because God gives all the good desires. God gives you everything. So when you serve God, everything's done with joy and peace, and he gives you the desire. If that's not happening in your life, you're doing something wrong. If you're not serving God with joy and peace and happiness and the good desires and the good thoughts. That's why I was telling our other brother the other day, start praying more. If you feel you're not close enough to God as you want to be, if you feel you're not really getting enough out of the scriptures, you're not inspired or enlightened, you're doing something wrong. You're not praying enough. So start praying more than you are now. Because without that, it's like gasoline in a car. There is no hope. We can convince him how important it is to read the Bible so he can get enlightened. Because you can start out and say, well, the reason you're not going to be able to be enlightened is because you're not even reading the Bible. So it's obvious. How could you love what you don't read? But then again, if you read without praying, you're not going to love it.
Mm-hmm.
It's a twofold thing. Prayer is at the top of everything. And only by prayer then comes mortification and Bible reading and enlightenment. Prayer is the pinnacle. Then comes the pillar of mortification and learning. So prayer is at the top. That's the first thing. Anybody comes first to God, he doesn't even maybe know about mortification. His flesh isn't even tamed yet. But the first thing he needs to do is to pray so God can give him the grace to mortify himself and to learn. So without that prayer, you're not even going to be able to be enlightened. You're not going to even want to read the scriptures. You're not even going to understand them. Ron said a good thing the other day. He says, in, when you read the scriptures, it's right into the Holy Ghost prayers, using the beginning of all Catholic Bibles. Come, O Holy Ghost, and kindle me. He said that last night, Ron. Ron told me. And unless the Holy Ghost helps us, we're not going to be able to understand. That's the point of prayer. And then, so, if you say, why am I not on fire with the read scriptures and loving the Bible movies and loving the Bible the way I should? Well, first, because you're not praying properly. You've got to pray to get the gasoline in the car. Because without gasoline in the car, you can push the key, you can push the pedal, you can turn the thing, you can do everything. It ain't go nowhere. We can tell them, you can even believe, I understand what you're saying, but without prayer, nothing happens. And that's the very first thing. They got to. He's got to get, if he does what I tell him, the three prayers of the daily offices and the rosary, God will start to work with him, and Bible reading a day. And then the thing is, with that, God gives you this idea that, look, the devil tries to discourage you from reading the Bible because when you first pick it up, there's difficult passages. But this is something that even pagans know when they teach people reading. Even pagans know this. When a kid starts to read, don't get frustrated when you get to an area in a book you don't understand. Pass it by and keep reading. Don't stop. Because you'll find out many times you'll understand what they mean two chapters later. Or maybe you'll never understand what it means. But if you stop, you're doomed. You're never going to read any books. You're going to keep quitting. You're never going to read. So this is most important with the Bible. That's what I, because I sat down and tried to read it many times and stopped because you get to difficult passages and then you quit. So the time when God really inspired me and called me back and said, I'm sitting down and I'm doing it like a military soldier. I don't care whether I understand it or not. I'm going to read it and read through it and keep reading every day. And boy, very quickly, you start to pick things up. God starts opening up your mind. You start thinking differently. You start seeing how God thinks. And don't take too long at that. But it's the beginning is the hardest part because you're not used to doing it. You've never done it before. But with prayers and with God's grace, He will quickly start to enlighten you. You know that you got to train before you go to war. You know that you got to pick up this thing. You got to get the gun loaded. You got to get this thing going. You got to take target practice. You got to do all these things ahead of time. All right. So then, this is the, and I'm sure he wouldn't mind anyway. Have mentioned using us as an example because he seems to have a very much King David type of repentance. He wants to really do the right thing.
Yeah.
It's not anything unusual that most people coming into camp are going to have these things. You know, but that's why he knows it too, the prayer. You got to get that prayer going. And then when you get the prayer going, God starts enlightening you with the desire. Because the thing to me when I served God that was different in my whole life, never before it has ever happened, God puts a love in your heart for whatever He gives you to do. The woman, why is she so miserable cooking and cleaning? Because she's a complainer. She does not, first she's not in a state of grace. So it's not possible for her to even be joyful. Especially if she, a pagan, yes, maybe, but a fallen away Catholic's under a double curse, who should know better. And so when the woman complains all the time when she has to do her housework, it becomes not only drudgery, it is a big stinking cross. She's miserable, she's hateful inside, she's steaming, she can't stand it. Everything is miserable in her life because she's complaining. And she's not carrying her cross without complaint. She's not offering it to God. She's not doing it as her duty. Now, a Catholic woman who submits to God and all these things, it's my duty. And you start to pray properly. God gives you the desire, and you actually love it. You look forward to me. When I was cooking here now, even if the sisters weren't here, I love cooking. I love cleaning the dishes. I love it. I like it. If God told me, Richard, all I want you to do is to clean the house and sweep around the house and do that, oh, thank you. That's all I want to do. And I never had this before when I was a pagan. God puts this desire to love things that before you hated or you despised or you complained about and you went, and now you love doing it because you make it a habit. You do your duty. You offer to God. You know you're getting graces. And then your house comes in order and God brings a peace and joy in your heart. Only God can do that. Everything when you serve God faithfully is done with love and joy and happiness. Even when you're out there and you're ripping your flesh to pieces, the saints are out there, praise be God. This is great, you know. This is joyful. So it's the whole idea of carrying your cross without complaint, doing what our Lord told you, offering it up to the world. This world is so far from God now. That, like you said, it's the victim thing.
Yeah, right.
I'm a victim. You know, like my apostate mother used to say, she was, I just got done cooking and there's more dishes in here than that, you know, and more dishes. I said, wow, we're human beings. We got to eat every day. You know, I mean, I know, what is this, one meal every month or something? Usually, normal families have three meals a day. If they're fasting, one or two. I mean, one meal, what's the deal? Yeah, we eat. When we eat on dishes. And dishes need to be clean. Now shut up and clean the dishes. You know? I was the only one that would get on her. But she didn't. As feminism came in, I'm telling you, it was nothing but rebellion. And misery came into the home. And then these jobs that should have been joy to you have turned sour. Even your recreations turned sour. You can't even recreate because your conscience is guilty because you know you're not doing your religious duties. You know, if your daily recreation is to watch sports or whatever you like to do and for your recreation, you're going to be guilty if you didn't do your daily religious duties. If you did, your recreation is going to be great. It's going to be totally good. God's going to be with you in your recreation. He's going to be with you when you sleep. You can't even sleep right when you're not doing your religious duties. That's why the just man sleeps like a baby. Sometimes a criminal does too. So you don't want to get in. That's a reverse thing from the devil too, you know. But no, the just man always does sleep like it. It's true. He doesn't have a bad conscience at all. Now you may say the criminal sleeps like a baby, but not all the time. When he gets in trouble, he doesn't sleep. A good Catholic never gets in trouble that way. So his conscience bothers him. Unless God gives you a dark night of the soul. Sometimes he'll do that to even trust you down into the very core, you know. And those are the worst persecutions that God can send. Even you don't deserve them, but he's doing it for a grace for someone else. As we know for certain, God never lets you dip down too low without picking you up, but he lets you dip. But he's the one who picks you up. Not pills, not drugs, and not psychiatrists. God. If you start going to these other people to pick you up, you got these bipolar roller coaster riders. These idiots in the world are going down, they're going up. Oh, what is he like today? I don't know. It's fine. Yesterday he was good. Today he's a monster. Today he said it's okay to do this. Now he says it's not okay. Today he's this way. Today he's that way. Well, you better watch out. And everybody's walking on eggshells around other people. You know? And even these women are very, very happy in it. They say, watch out. Today I'm a bitch. They use the word. You see it on the back of their car things. These feminists. Yeah? This is it, and they're proud of it. You see, you know. Watch out! I can go off on the edge now any minute. You know. Yeah, but don't do it here because we're going to go off on you. We're Catholics, and we'll kick you out of the camp. We want peace here. You don't pull that nonsense here. You do it, we discipline you. You're going to get like Saint Benedict said, when you get a brother who's really bad, get two big brothers with clubs, go in there and throw them out of the monastery. If you don't listen, beat him with the clubs. That's what we'll do. You want to come in here and be a bitch? Yeah. No, you're not. Not if we got any say in it. If we're in control, we're going to club you over the head and knock you out if we have to.
Right.
First, we're going to try to politely tell you, get out of here now and don't come back.
Yeah.
You know, you're a feminist and you're going to hell.
Yeah.
And if she doesn't listen, we grab her by the scruff of her neck and kick her out the door. And this is the world. You keep your ways out there. We're serving God. We know the true answer. God has given us the solution. You got to come to us if you want to be saved because we're the Catholic Church. You got to come to us if you want to learn how to be cured. And you got to listen to us. You're not going to come in here and tell us what to do when we already were out in that nasty world that can't solve anything permanently or good in any way. The people, it's just a total big madhouse out there. So this idea of people complaining, bickering, that's why it's so important, this idea of carrying the cross. And Jesus said, even when you're unjustly persecuted, bear it. You know, love your enemies. When I smack you, turn the other cheek and still love the guy.
Yeah.
Look at the guy and say, he's sick, not me.
Yeah.
This guy needs help. He's not against righteous anger. This is another issue. We know about that. We will resist people to their face, as I just told you now.
Yeah.
You know, when the person comes into our camp and tries to bring in their pagan ways. No, Satan, this is not your camp. This is Mary's camp. This is God's camp. And you're not going to bring your ways in here. We had a couple of people come in here who had those troubles. It's sad. We're going to get a lot of them. And if they listen to us, we can help them. They come in here, they're taking all these psychotic pills. They all say the same thing. They call it, it's a big thing now, bipolar. They all talk about it. You're depressed one day, you're way up on the cloud the next day. And the next day, you're depressed. And they had all these pills they were taking. We tried to tell them, first of all, stop the pills unless you're addictive and you got to wean yourself off. But wean off, stop the pills, don't go to the psychiatrist, follow what we're going to tell you here, this prayer schedule, and you will be cured. If you do not do it, you will not be cured, and we don't want you here. Eventually, we're going to have to kick you out because you're going to bring your infection into camp. You came to us, you asked what you need to be helped, we told you, and there's no other solution, and if you don't do it, then get out of here and don't come back until you're ready to listen to us. Because that is the only solution. You know, it's like that one king that came to get healed to the prophet Eliseus, I think. And he was a Syrian king, and he had leprosy. And he wanted it, and they said, I hear there's a prophet in Israel that can cure people. So he went with his servants to prophet Eliseus, and his servant went up to meet Eliseus to introduce him before the king met him. And he says, my king from Syria is here. He wants to be cured of leprosy. And Elisha says, tell him to go into the Jordan River and dunk 7 times. And then the servant goes back and tells the king, he goes, you mean you won't come to meet me? I thought I came also. And he says, well, what did he tell me I got to do? He says, well, if you want to be cured of your leprosy, you got to go in the Jordan River and dunk 7 times. He goes, why the Jordan River? We got better rivers in Syria than the Jordan. Why can't I go back there? And you mean I came all this way and he's telling me I got to go to Jordan? And then the servant says, you came to get information, you to heal by the prophet of God, who you believe he is. Why don't you listen to him?
Yeah.
Is it that hard? If he would have told you to do something real difficult, you would have done it.
Yeah.
He says, go dunk in the Jordan 7 times and do what he told you.
Yeah.
Guy goes and he dunks, and on the 7th time he comes up, he's clean, cured. See, and that's the Catholic Church. You come into us, the Catholic Church has the solution to cure your leprosy of soul. And we aren't going to let them come in and tell us, you ain't going to cure my leprosy, if I have it anyway, and you can't even cure your own leprosy. There's no remission of sins outside of the Catholic Church, which means there's no remission of guilt. I get into this in here, it says, you people can cry, you can do what you want all the time, you're all evil. Until you come into the church, and only then can you have your sins remitted. So now you're going to come in here and try to tell us how we're going to live? You're going to pull us back into the world? Sorry, pal, I was out there. It stinks. It's a phony baloney. It's like eating a rotten apple. It's like eating a rotten egg. I've been out there. It stinks. I ain't going back out there. You want to come? You come into the church. You do what we tell you to do. And that's why we have to have this authority God gives all Catholics. Layman, anybody. It's our obligation to go out there and offer people eternal salvation and the only solution to their problems. So that when you get these people coming in here and they're not correct, they have to conform to us. We it's us against them. And they don't. We don't need them. We only need God. And if we're right with God, they need us. And that's what a lot of people have to understand. So we have in this pastoral writings, there's a lot more that I got to go to tell people how to live in the Catholic life. But it's God telling you, the idea of to show how the human nature is so evil, though, even they use these examples on the natural plane. A person who has diabetes, and they know they can't eat sugar because it'll kill them. They know it, and they know they got to lose weight. Because my father always said that as a doctor, he said the biggest problem with 90% or 60% or 65% of your diseases are overweight, fat. And he said these people that are on hard pills are diabetics. If they would lose weight, get down to a normal weight, they would not have to take diabetes medicine. They would have no heart problems. They know it, but they keep gluttonously filling their faces and getting fat and killing themselves. They're actually committing suicide, really. It's a sin against the fifth commandment. And the diabetic, let's take the diabetic knows, if I take sugar, I'm going to kill myself. But that diabetic knows it. He'll go out and take sugar and then almost kill himself, go into a coma, he'll get dragged into the emergency room and it feels real bad. He says, oh, please, I'll never do it again. Goes back and eats sugar again. This is the evil nature. It's because what's happening inside them, they don't realize and they haven't gone to God for the solution. But they do know that they're doing something that doesn't even make sense. But without God, you can't do nothing. Without God, you can't control your passions. Without God, you can say, I want to do this and I want to do that. And I'm all these New Year's resolutions that are good that people make, I want to do this. And it never gets done. Because without God helping you, nothing will get done. There we're back to prayer again. Without gasoline in the car and sincere prayer and turning to God. And then when God starts to see you praying and sincerely turning, then only then will he start to work with you. But without God helping you, forget it. Nothing's going to work. You can have the illusion that things are working, but nothing works. Praise be to Lord God's great goodness.
This recording is produced by Mary's Little Remnant, 302 East Joffrey Street, Truth or Consequences, New Mexico, 87901-2878. Visit our St. John the Baptist website at www.johnthebaptist.us or email me, Richard Joseph Michael Ibrani, at rjmi@johnthebaptist.us or send for a catalog to the just mentioned address.